Amen. Give Bobby a hand, would you?
Amen. Well, this could be my shortest sermon ever. It could be one of God's best. This morning, the Lord has laid upon my heart that I should put my notes away and listen to the Holy Spirit. And so I've got some people that if they see me reaching for my notes, they're going to be like Moses and lift up the arm, or for Moses and lift up his arms. And so the Bible tells us clearly that when we communicate God's truth, it doesn't come through wisdom or persuasive words, but it comes through a demonstration of the Spirit's power and through the Word of God. And that's what I long for this morning. Can I just say this to Destiny? I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but boy, I was so encouraged to watch you worship this morning. I know I'm probably embarrassing you, but it just blessed my heart to see you worship the Lord this morning. And it was interesting that in that last song we sang, Jesus has been raised, and because of that, one day Destiny won't have to sit down to worship and praise. She'll jump and dance. Sorry, Destiny. We love you and we wish you well. God bless you. Told you it might be short. I'm just tucking my notes underneath my Bible so I don't see them. You know, it's about control, isn't it? It's about control. I'm a control freak. I want control. And the one thing I want to read to you this morning will give you a little background other than the Word of God, which we will get into. The one thing I want to read to you this morning will give you some background as to where I've been. You know, I don't know when the last time that I preached at Canon. The last time I was up here was when we shared about Haiti. But I want you to know, church, I've been diligent in praying and crying out to God. And I'm not, you know, we met with a young couple yesterday, and we hadn't talked with them in a while, but we got right down to business. We didn't have time to beat around the bush, and I guess that's where I'm at this morning. I've listened to and talked with and prayed with and cried with a few people over the last months who are concerned about the unity here at Canon Church. And I believe that unity comes from the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that when there's a move of the Spirit, unity comes. And so this morning I want to read with you just a short excerpt. I rarely do this, but I want to read to you a short excerpt from this book that I've been reading again and again by Francis Chan about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it spoke right to me, and rather than try to quote him or plagiarize or whatever, I want to read to you this short passage. Some people talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, even boast of him, but their lives do not bear his fruit. Others speak of the Holy Spirit in theoretical or scholarly terms, yet do not experience him at work. Still others ignore him for all practical purposes, and as you might expect, rarely experience relationship or intimacy with the Spirit. And then there is that rare person who doesn't talk frequently about the Spirit, yet whose life is a powerful display of his presence and activity. Some of you would like it if I said we were not going to find a healthy balance between two unhealthy extremes. That's not what we're going to do. When we are referring to God, balance is a huge mistake. God is not just one thing we add to the mix called life. He wants an invitation from us to permeate everything in every part of us. In the same way, seeking a healthy balance of the Holy Spirit assumes that there are some of who have too much of the Holy Spirit and others who have too little. I have yet to meet anyone with too much Holy Spirit. Granted, I've met many who talk about him too much, but none who are actually overfilled with his presence. Is it possible to get enough of even too much of God? Is there a point when a person can be satisfied with the amount of intimacy, knowledge, and power of God he or she experiences? I don't see how there can be, because doesn't every encounter with God only cause us to thirst for more of him? Let me be clear. This is not a call to misinformed extremism, but an acknowledgement that as believers, we can never be done with God. He is infinite and we are finite. There will always be more of his character to discover, more of his love to experience, and more of his power to use for his purposes. So that is the context which I stand this morning, wanting so bad to take those notes out and lay them out here neatly before me, get my ordered world ready. And there's nothing wrong with having notes, but so often I don't want to give up control. I want to be in control. I want to be the one that has my hands on everything and orders the results, and that's not how God works. You know, I believe, church, I believe with all of my heart, and some of our elders and the people that I've talked to can attest to this. I believe in all of my heart that we can have unity, not uniformity. Unity, not uniformity. See, God does not make us clones. He made us different. He made us have different tastes, different likes, different things appeal to us. You know, this. I also believe that we can have disagreements. I believe that we can have disagreements without disunity. I believe that. And I'm going to keep fighting for that. I'm going to keep working towards that end. But I'm going to do it in a way that demonstrates the Spirit's power and not Robert Acuff trying to manipulate things, put his hands on things, and come to a certain result. You know, as I drove around this week and I thought and I prayed about this morning, well, I was thinking it was going to be next week, but Tim and I swapped for obvious reasons. So I thought I had a little bit more time to prepare. But as I drove around this week, I was amazed at one thing. And I've driven around Lower Delaware for a long time. I'm amazed at how many churches are in close proximity to each other. Have you noticed that? There are churches that are right next door to one another. Now listen, this is not a thesis on denominations or anything like that this morning. But I had to wonder how God looks at that. God, what do you think about that? So this morning, I'm going to try to, with the Spirit's help, expound on some verses in Ephesians chapter 4. We sang some great songs this morning that were out of the first three chapters of Ephesians. I believe the first three chapters of Ephesians are about the position of the believer, where we are because of the grace of God, because of the cross. That's what the first three chapters of Ephesians are about our elevated position in Christ, where we sit in the heavenly realms because of grace and mercy, not because of what we deserve. And the last three chapters of Ephesians are about how we are to live that out. How do we live that out? How do we perform, if you will, knowing what we know about our position in Jesus and about where we stand because of the cross? And in chapter 4, he starts, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Basically, what Paul is saying, in light of what I have told you in the first three chapters, in light of the truth that I've laid out to you with love and gentleness, I'm urging you now to walk worthy of that calling. I'm urging you to do everything within your power. To do what? It's interesting to me that the first thing that he picks is unity in the local church, unity in the body. That's the first thing he picks. But he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you. You know what, church? I wonder how many times Paul wore his lot in life as a prisoner in a Roman jail as a badge of honor because he was doing it for Jesus. He didn't complain about the conditions. He didn't say, man, I've served God. I've been faithful. I've ministered to people. I've ministered the word. And here I am sitting in this Roman jail awaiting death. You don't hear any of that from Paul, do you? Nothing. But you hear him wear the fact that he's a prisoner for God as a badge of honor. And I wonder, there's times when I don't even wear my Christianity, my belief in Jesus, that he's the only way, as a badge of honor. And Paul wasn't saying I'm better than you because I'm suffering for Jesus in this jail. He was saying that I've learned to be content in any circumstances because of the truth that I know about where I sit in the heavenly realms, because of where I am in Jesus, because of his grace. And he wore that as a badge of honor. That was a challenge to me as a prisoner of the Lord. Do we live life like a prisoner of the Lord? When you're in prison, you do what those in authority over you dictate, don't you? And he was a prisoner of the Lord. He had learned to be content in all circumstances, to walk worthy of the calling you have received. We have the highest calling in the world. We belong to Jesus. We represent Jesus. Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he prayed in advance and he said, Lord, I want to pray for those who are going to become believers out of the ministry of these apostles, that I'm sending the Holy Spirit to indwell. I want to pray for the church. I want to pray for the believers that they would be unified, that they would be one. Because when they're unified and they're one, then people will know that you sent me. People will know that you are who you say you are. And I have to wonder, as the world, you know, we sang a song this morning about the nation's rage, and I had to think, when they look at the church, what do they see? What do they see when they look at us? Is it any wonder, the nation's rage? We're to walk worthy of the calling we have received. We're to live a life that's worthy of the life that was given for us. He goes on to say, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely humble. You know, humility is the oil that greases the wheels of unity in church life. It's the ligaments, if you will, that holds it together. That's what holds it together. We're to humble ourselves, the Bible says. And I'm very thankful that God allows things into my life that humble me. I'm not very far from humility. Be completely humble. There's no place for just a little humility. It's not scriptural. Be gentle. You know, that I think also is the key. How are we gentle with people when we disagree? You know, I want people to see my perspective. I want them to see my side of the story. I want them to get it. And I'm passionate about it. I want them to see my side of the story. You know, some of you, I may have shared this story with some of you, but the Lord just used this situation in my life in I believe, a very constructive way. And it was also a good teaching moment for my children, because unfortunately they were all in the car with me. But we pulled up to turn right on the school road, and they were working on the road, and there was a big dump truck there in blocking the school road. And so I pulled into the turn or the shoulder and waited, because the guy with his big red sign was right there saying stop. And of course I stopped. Well, the two guys on the other side of the dump truck who couldn't see the guy with the sign waved me on. And I looked and they waved me on, so I started to go. And I mean, that guy literally threw his sign. I thought he was going to impale the front of my car with his sign. And I thought to myself, I'm sure that's not in the handbook for the DOT methods to stop a guy that's not paying attention to the man with the sign. But I was on edge anyway, and something in me just snapped. And he started to you know, read me the riot act for not listening to what he had to say. And I, you know, I'm ashamed of the way I responded. Was I right? Yes. Those two men over there, who were, quite frankly, his superiors, had motioned me on. But I could have handled that in so many different ways. I went and dropped Aaron off at school, and we were heading to Seaford to take Erica to the doctor, and the Holy Spirit was just heavy on me. Bob, you can't respond to people that way. You're never going to be effective. Yeah, you were right. They did tell you to go, but you can't respond to people that way. And I said, Lord, you're right, but I don't have time to go back and tell him and apologize to him because I got to get Erica to the doctor on time. Well, about that time, Diane said, well, I forgot the paperwork. And so we had to turn around and go home to get the paperwork. And I drove back. I turned and went to the school road, and the young man was still there. And I pulled up, and I got out, and I said, young man, I'm sorry. I had no business to. And he started to try and apologize, and I said, no, you were just doing your job. I said, that's not how I should respond. It's not fair to you. It's not true to my God. And I apologize. Will you accept my apology? And he was floored. He was floored. He said, man, I get that kind of treatment all the time, but nobody ever comes back and apologizes. But here's the point, church. This is the point. Not that I went back. The point is that I still did not feel better. Bob, when are you going to get to the place where you allow the Holy Spirit to permeate your being in such a way that when you're right, when you're treated in a way that isn't in the handbook, that isn't even in the book, you're still going to respond in a way that is led by the Holy Spirit. Be gentle. Be humble. Even when you're right. I've said it before, being right isn't all it's cracked up to be. In fact, sometimes it's pretty heavy. Whose job is it to get a point across anyway? Mine or the Holy Spirit's? That's right. Be patient. Boy, patience is something that does not come naturally to me. Patience, long-suffering, the King James uses. The Greek denotes, it's in the present tense, the aorist tense, which means again and again and again. You can't say, well, I was patient with him last week. I was patient with him this morning or her this morning. That's not what it means. It means again and again and again. He doesn't say anything about the circumstances. He doesn't give any caveats. He doesn't say, you be patient if. You be patient if the person responds or acts in a certain way. He tells us to be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. What does it mean to bear with someone? That denotes some effort, doesn't it? It denotes some work. It denotes something that isn't pleasant, that isn't easy, that's impossible on our own, to bear with one another in love. But we do it because we answer to a higher calling. One of the verses that God just keeps bringing back to me again and again in this past couple weeks is, the master is not greater. The servant is not greater than the master. The servant is not greater than the master. That tells me that I don't get a free pass. That tells me that you don't get a free pass. Jesus suffered. And he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't get a free pass, and he's telling us that neither do we. The interesting thing about this church is Jesus did not avoid conflict. In fact, sometimes he caused conflict for the good of the church, for the good of the believers, in what he said and what he did. I like what Rick Warren says. Rick Warren says, conflict is the tunnel or passageway through which intimacy is built in a relationship. Trust is built in a relationship. How many of you, what's the smallest tunnel you've been through? I crawled through a drainage tunnel once. Now, I'm not claustrophobic, but it wasn't a good feeling. On a dive one time, we went through a sort of a coral tunnel. You know, with all that water above me and nothing on my back but a little tank of air. We don't like being in tunnels, do we? What do we like about a tunnel? The light at the end of the tunnel and getting out of it. That's what we like about a tunnel, isn't it? Yeah. Conflict can be a good thing. And I want to just try to unpack for you real quick what we do when there's conflict. Man, I would love a... I guess Harvey must not be here this morning because there's no water here. Oh, yeah, he is. There he is. Sorry, Harvey. Pardon? He's all... Yep, exactly. The first two things that I see that I... You know, conflict is a given, isn't it? Are we going to benefit from that? Are we going to grow? Are we going to love one another? Is there going to be mutual benefit and understanding? We know we're different. God didn't make us all the same. You know, I'll give you some examples. One of the things that we struggle with is biblical principles and cultural application, right? There are biblical principles. I have some non-negotiables. My main non-negotiable is Jesus, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through him. There's no other way. That's a non-negotiable. But there are some biblical principles that get applied in a cultural way or method that some of us are comfortable with and some of us aren't. Case in point, the way I'm dressed this morning. I am not dressed this way this morning because the Bible says wear a tie. In fact, when I first came to this community, wearing a tie was not allowed. I don't know if it wasn't allowed, but I never saw anybody with ties. I dress like this because I feel more comfortable this way. Because I saw my father dress up to go to work in a suit and tie. Because I dress up to go to work in a uniform. Does it mean I'm more spiritual? No. It means this is how I'm comfortable. And there are those of you this morning here that are dressed very casually. And that's okay. You see, I believe the biblical principle is modesty. It's modesty. And you, ladies and men, need to dress in a way that's pleasing to God and modest. If you're not a Christian, come any way you want. We'll get to you. But that's a biblical principle and cultural application. You know, David Chupp tells me all the time I need to get out of the 80s. I'm sorry. I love you, David. I'm just not as cool as he is. It's all right. We have the biblical principle that we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, we have many cultural applications of that. You know, we have our choir this morning. We sing praise songs. We sing hymns. Sing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are many ways to worship. Some of us are more comfortable with some of those ways than others. You can worship sitting down. You can worship lying down. You can worship with your hands raised or just standing there. Should have been at Tim Hawkins this week. This Friday night, he gave a great discourse on the different types of worship in the church. You know, I laughed so hard Friday night, my sides hurt. And I needed that. We need to step back and laugh sometimes at ourselves. What did he tell? I'll have to get you a tape, man. Plus I worry a little bit about some of his cultural applications. But there was some truth there, wasn't there, Mark? It was good. Yeah, it was good. We also have the biblical principle to preach the word, to teach the word. But I'm using the NIV this morning. Some of you may be using the King James. Some people believe the King James is the only way. Some people believe I should have everything said in 30 minutes, and other people want me to go on for 50. Not many of you, but there's a few. You see, so we have cultural applications, and that's where conflict arises. What do we do? How do we respond when conflict comes? And there's, you know... Those are just some surface issues. There are deeper things this morning, and there are things here in our body at Canon right now that some people are concerned about. And those fears and concerns come from their love and care for the church. I understand that. how do we deal with conflict? You know, we have biblical principles on how to deal with conflict. We can look at Matthew 18. We can look at 1 Timothy 5, where it talks about how to approach an elder or a pastor when you have a problem with him. But I believe the thing that both of those passages teach is this. The first thing that we need to do in a conflict is respond to the Holy Spirit. Not go to that person, but go to God. We need to go to God with that. And we need to start praying for that person and for us and ask the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in us. So many times I jump right into the fray and I get in somebody's face and it's very rarely good, is it, dear? It's very rarely good. So the first thing we do is we ventilate vertically. We pour our hearts out to the Lord. And we respond to God. And you know what? I find out that about 75% of the time that takes care of the problem. Now, listen, people say that time and distance cures everything. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that. Yes, timing is everything. And we need to take time to respond to God. But if you wait too long, all it does is fester and build a callus and a scab, and that gets ripped off and it festers some more. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, the Bible says. So if you get irritated in the evening, you got to work quickly. The other thing we have to do is have realistic expectations. The old saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. One of the reasons my wife and I are still married is because she has realistic expectations. She's a patient woman. We have to have realistic expectations. Don't project your expectations onto others. Don't judge others' motives. Don't judge their motives. The other thing we have to do is listen to people's feelings. You know, I'm the kind of guy that just wants to say it like it is. Up until recently, I wasn't real big on feelings. In fact, my wife she loves it when I just listen instead of trying to fix things. God gave us feelings, and we need to be a sounding board. We need to be good listeners. So often, I'm not a good listener. I'm a good talker, but I'm not a good listener. We need to listen. God gave us two ears for a reason. We need to listen. Boy, I sure wish I had my notes. Are you praying, Dennis? All right, good. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. You know, it's interesting to me that Paul did not come to the Ephesian church and say, hey, you guys, do this. I'm commanding you to do this. In fact, he appealed to them in a way that demonstrated the results that he was looking for. He came to them with gentleness and compassion and love. And he said, hey, guys, I exhort you. I plead with you. I'm asking you. Do this. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The root word for that Greek word unity is one. One. Not many, not different, it's one. And we're to make every effort to do that. Every effort. You know, as a pastor, this is sort of a rabbit trail, but I want to say it as gently as I can. And I have been guilty of this. I've been guilty of this. So I'm not standing up here as one who has arrived. I have had many great interactions with people when they've come to me and said, Bob, you know, what about this scripture you preached on? What about this passage of scripture? What do you think this means? How does this apply in this circumstance? Primarily, church, in a conflict, we are to test the spirits, the Bible says. How do you test the spirits? First of all, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord is of God, the Bible says. That's the first and primary way we test the spirits. And how do we do that? We listen for what they're saying. And then we look for fruit. We look for fruit. We look at the Word of God and we go, Holy Spirit, help me to see. Is this of God? Is this profitable? Is this edifying? Is this of you? You know, I'm one that, here's a good example. Thank you, Lord. And I fly with so many different guys. There's 8,000 pilots at American. And in my bid status up in New York, there's about 500 captains that I could fly with. And very rarely do I fly with the same one. But almost every time I fly with one of them will come, will show me something. He'll say, Bob, this is technique only. It's not in the book. It's technique only. But it works well for this situation. Don't you see how that works in the church also? There are some things that are within the scope and safety of the Scripture, but they're technique only. You can't say, hey, if you don't do it this way, you're wrong. If you don't see it this way, you're wrong. Listen, the ultimate goal is that we're stabilized by 1,000 feet. Okay? We have a stabilized approach by 1,000 feet. And there are techniques that are not in the book that work good. But if I don't do it his way or I have my own technique, it's okay. Why do we get so shook up at different techniques? Because we haven't seen that one before. And because we're heading at the ground in a 150,000-pound piece of metal. Technique, not procedure. Make room for other people's techniques and methods and give grace. Give deference. And those of you that want to show a technique, give deference. Say, hey, explain yourself. Say, hey, you may not be comfortable with this, but this is what I'm trying to do. This is the ultimate goal. Work with me here. Bear with me a little bit. So you see how that works together? Make every effort. Be diligent. Don't give it lip service. Put yourself into it. Because there's a reason that Jesus wanted us to be one. And that's so people would see him and know that he was sent by God to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, church, we talk a lot about peace. We're a peace church. But sometimes I don't see a whole lot of peacemaking. Jesus said, blessed are those who work for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And what will they be called? The sons and daughters of God. Those that actively work for peace. How do you work for peace? Well, I can tell you this. Peacemaking is just not appeasement. And peacemaking is not taking your toys and going somewhere else. It's not sweeping things under the rug. Man, peace. Actively working for peace. What does that look like? You know, I've been praying all week, God, show me what actively working for peace looks like. Because I believe there's more at stake here than just my feelings, than just my preferences, than just the things that I want. Church, I'm asking you to pray diligently, to work diligently for peace. You know, when people look at my children, they go, they know that they're mine because they sort of look like me. Fortunately, they look more like Diane. And secondly, because they act like me. Now, sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not. Most of the times it is. You see, if we're to be called the children of God, if people are going to know that we belong to Jesus, how are they going to know? By the way we love one another, by the way we treat one another, by the way we respond to one another, by the way that we're willing to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to sit down with somebody and listen and actively work at resolving a conflict. The Bible tells us in a conflict, we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because so often I see that person as the problem. That person's not the problem. That person has a legitimate perspective In fact, they have a perspective that can help me if I allow them. They have a perspective as we work through our differences that will deepen our relationship and strengthen our relationship for the health of the church. It will make us more effective. I see it sometimes as somebody in the way of me getting what I want. So what does that look like, church? What does it look like to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What does it look like to be somebody who actively works for peace? You know, I love that movie, Apollo 13. How many of you have seen Apollo 13? Any movie with something that flies in it, I like. The faster, the better. And Gene Kranz, you remember Gene Kranz? He was the guy that was the head dude down there at NASA. He was the one with a neat little vest, you know, with all his patches on it. And I remember in that story when the powers that be, those in charge, thought this was going to be a disaster. There was going to be a colossal disaster right on national TV, and it was going to make the country and NASA, and it was going to be disastrous. And I'll never forget Gene Kranz's response. He sat down and he straightened his vest, and he said, "On the contrary, gentlemen, I think this is going to be our finest hour." You know what I've been praying for, church? I've been praying that this time, this season of unrest, and I'll say it as your pastor, assistant pastor, I'll say it, disunity and some fear and some misunderstanding, this is going to be our finest hour. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to continue to move in our midst. I see things that excite me. Listen, yes, there are things that make me afraid too. I'm afraid here this morning being up here without my notes. There are things that make me afraid. There are things that make me afraid in an airplane. But I continue to trust that because we follow the book and the manual, the book, if we follow God's principles and practices and make every effort to do that and love one another and bear with one another, this is going to be our finest hour. People are going to go, "Wow, there's a good thing going on at Canon." Yeah, there were some bumps in the road. There were some misunderstandings. There were some hurt feelings. But we responded in a way that honored Jesus and honored one another. This is going to be our finest hour. And that's what I'm working for, church. That's what I want. That's what I want. Because I believe that's what God wants. Hey, if you must. I love it.
Because I'm part of this church, and I see differences. But I want our elders to come up here so we can pray for you. And I'm asking Dennis to come up and pray.
Come on.
I don't know what's happening in our church, but we're all loving men, so I want you all to come up here so we can pray together. I want people to come up here and put hands on them and pray for them. And I want Dennis to lead some prayer because this is what we need in our church. So men, come on up here and pray with them. I'm looking in the back. I see Austin back there. I want you to come on up here, Austin, and pray. I want you guys, young guys, you're the next generation of our church. I want you to come up here and pray. Come on, guys, get up here. And then let me get this microphone to Dennis.
The thing I can pray is Jesus. Jesus, be with us.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, be in us. Jesus, be over us for sure. Jesus, touch our lives. Jesus, be in this church. Jesus, move with us, Lord. Show us how to move.
Yes.
Jesus, bless this church. Jesus, give the leadership wisdom. Jesus. Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus. Let us be prisoners of Jesus. Take us captive. Take our thoughts and our hearts captive, Lord. Please. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Menna, I'd like for you to sing Amazing Grace for us, and we all join in with Amazing Grace. That tells us where we're all at and where we need to be.
Amen. Harb.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Thank you, Harvey. I appreciate you listening to the Spirit of God and not fearing men.
I think we all need that.
Yeah.
We need to pull together as a team.
There's much at stake. I'm going to ask the church to stand, and I want the folks that are here at the front to stay, and we're going to come into our prayer time. Dennis is going to lead us in our prayer time. I believe this can be our finest hour as the body of Christ. There, we will deal with conflict and differences for the rest of our lives. What church, what are we going to do when we get to glory? What are we going to do when we're all in one place worshiping the King? See, the difference will be our eyes will be fixed on Him and not on us. And I'm not saying that we don't work actively, diligently, to work through these issues and these fears and misunderstandings and legitimate concerns. That's not what I'm saying this morning. And I just want Jesus to be glorified in this church. I believe He has some great things for us. And He's been working in our midst for years. So Dennis, I'm going to turn it over to you for our prayer time. Yeah. I don't know if the worship team can get through to come up here or not. Let's continue in a spirit of prayer.
I don't have anything to add to what's taking place. The only thing I have to say is please pray for somebody. Don't go anywhere. Pray for somebody. Everybody's important here. Everybody's an important element. Pray for somebody. Reach out. Touch somebody. Just don't let this slide by. This is an opportunity. The Spirit's here and moving. If your heart's not right, please come up and get prayer. And ask God. And if you think your hearts may not be right, please come up and get somebody to pray for you. And try to give tolerance to people. Please, just give tolerance. When Bobby told me what he's going to talk about. He called me yesterday to run over the procedures for today. And he said, we could have unity without conformity. And I said, does that mean Dennis can be free to be Dennis? And it's true. My wife, Beth, the reason that the glue that has held us together is Beth actually loves me the way I am. And she puts up with me. She cares about me and the way I am. And with my birds and my nutty ideas but she loves me the way I am, and she just tolerates me and loves me. And that's what we have to do with each other, because she sees something in me that I don't see in myself. And God sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves. So pray for somebody, and if your heart's not right, get somebody to pray for you. Thank you.